please to Hebrews chapter 11. And verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Drop down, please, to verse number 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Drop down, please, to verse number 27. By faith, concerning Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, verse number 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Drop into chapter 12 just for a few verses. Verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, or the leader, and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now that's all I read, and I trust with the Lord's help, and trust I'm fitting in as the Spirit has directed, as we'll look at this well-known chapter in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, called the Westminster Abbey of the New Testament, rightly called that. We believe that Hebrews chapter 11 is indicating to us something of the exploits and the conquering faith that these men had in their God. And I want to look at it very simply for all of us present here this morning. You know, we often refer to Hebrews chapter 11 as the faith chapter. And we look at Romans chapter 8 as the chapter of hope. And then we run to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for the chapter of love. And that's true. That's in context. And yet I find that the book of Hebrews would introduce the three things. Hope in chapter 6. And love in chapter 13. And here in between, we've got faith that's going to be demonstrated by these various characters that are before us. And I believe that the prominent thing here is faith working, demonstrated. It's defined for us in verses 1 to 3. It's demonstrated for us right down to the end of the chapter. And then we go into chapter 12 and we see it perfected in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I believe, brethren, I'm touching a theme in my own soul I feel so little inexperience about, and yet it's so precious, so vital, so important to Christian living and to our movements today in this world that really knows nothing of this subject that I've touched upon and will touch upon very briefly as we'll look at the chapter. I believe if we can get in 1990, in assembly life, in elderhood, in the assemblies, in individual lives, a fresh confidence in God, in moving for God, in living for God, in doing things for God, we'll get indeed help from this chapter in so doing it, if we'll look at it as it is before me this morning. I want to look at, first of all, and I'm going to be very, very short in my first thoughts that I have before me, and I'll line them out for you as God would help me. That I learn at the beginning of the chapter that faith is the substance or ground of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then I want to touch this particular point in the starting of my little message. We're going to look at faith in divine revelation. I find, brother, with my limited understanding, and possibly some in the audience like myself, you haven't delved into all the various aspects that men bring forth to try to throw, as it were, a blanket upon divine revelation. And we know in colleges and universities they do have that. But I just thought of my simple meditation in Hebrews chapter 11. In one concise statement or verse, we have an answer to faith and revelation. That is, by faith we believe that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That, my friend, turns back the enemy. That satisfies the believer. That brings us into fresh confidence in God. Amidst all the different avenues that are propagated in this world in relation to God and eternity and the universe. I know I haven't been through that experimentally in college or in university. Some have been. And I often refer to the two sisters who said to the professor very quickly when he tried to pepper them from every angle to undermine their faith and confidence in God as they objected to what the professor was saying. And in their own, in the room with the professor, after he had had a dialogue with them, they said, "Sir, we can only answer this way. By faith we believe the worlds were framed by the word of God." And after all, that's our bulwark, young believer. We must get a hold of that. We didn't see the unseen things, but we believe from the unseen God brought the seen, the things that we do see, the visible things. And therefore we put our confidence in the word of God. This divine revelation, brethren, I know it's the spoken word that brought the universe into its place. But nonetheless, we rely upon God's living word, the revelation that indicates that to us. And we stand, I trust this morning, even in this audience, that every one of our hearts will respond, by faith we believe that the worlds were framed by the word of God. I want to move on from that. That's faith in divine revelation. That's a starting point. Could I say this very carefully, thoughtfully and carefully? A man will never come into what I'm going to touch right now if he hasn't already bowed in a simple way as to who made all this. The man that denies God made all these things will never come into the blessing of what I want to touch and enable. That is, if we have divine faith and divine revelation, confidence in divine revelation as to the universe, the things seen and unseen, we have faith in the divine provision in relation to Abel. Because Abel stands out, he being dead, yet speaketh. What's he speaking to us from? He's speaking to us from the fact that he offered that sacrifice that became acceptable to God. And so Abel's faith stands throughout the centuries, even though he has died many centuries past. We still look back and see the man's faith was not in himself, but in that provision that he offered to God in such a way that he was accepted in the value of that sacrifice that moved down the centuries on to the one mighty sacrifice that was offered at Calvary in the death of Christ. I believe, brethren, this is really, basically, initially, where our faith commences. It's commencing in what? It's commencing in the divine sacrifice of Christ. We absolutely, with joy and delight, look back to the moment when by faith we accepted the value of that sacrifice of Christ. That's why we sing the beautiful, simple, yet profound lines. I seek no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Brethren, really, when we analyze our conversions, I've often said, you know, when you bring your conversion down to a very narrow point, and the tape recorder's on the cell, give you 20, or maybe give you a minute to tell it. You know, brethren, we haven't much time to flood our minds back into the past. We haven't too much time to flood our minds into the future. We've come to one very definite point. What is that? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I wonder today, can we rejoice looking back? Young believer, never think it's too elementary. Never think that you haven't grown because you're always reverting back to faith in the divine provision. That will stand, not only does it stand the moment we trusted Christ and brought us out of the realm of darkness and into the beams of God's light. And not only did we know for assurance that we'd never be in hell and sure of heaven, but you know what that does for you? I'll tell you something right now. And I think I'm going to speak a little of experience, not referring too much to myself. When the tide's going against you, and you're not just sure what lies before. You know, I walked into a doctor's office just about 6 months ago. Not going to give you all the details, but I just walked into his office to get a checkup. I wasn't feeling too good. I'd already been diagnosed other ways. And as he gave me a little examination, he said, you know, you could have cancer. It was very blunt, very plain. I said, well, you know, the way I tried to get around it as easy, I could have said, well, doctor, I mean, that's why I came, but really I didn't come to hear that. But I told him that's why I came, to get examined. But you know, when I left, heading down the road in the car, heading home, I said, Albert, what if this was your last days? What if 54 years of age, God just said, well, the time's up. And this is it. Lingering disease and maybe off you go. You know what I did? Stopped the car and I said, thank God, I'm going back to where I first cast my anchor. I'm going back to the moment when I put faith in my sacrifice. And if it is to be death, it is to be death. And if I have to go, I have to think these things over, I have to go. But how grand to know we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded, firm and deep, in the Savior's love. And dear old Mr. William McCracken, when my dad went in to see him, the same truth that I'm trying to bring before you was very, very real to him. When the mind was wandering, and only about 95 pounds in the bed, weak at 89 years of age, back to childhood in his thinking, my dad said to him, Mr. McCracken, how is it with you? Do you remember when you got saved? And his little face beamed with a beam of heaven. I believe there's some saints, you know, they really get an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. We all will be there who are saved, but there's some really seem to have their confidence so rooted and grounded in the absolute emancipation of salvation that they rejoice. Even in weakness of body. And while their body goes frail, the inner man is renewed and strengthened and expanded. Rejoice. Oh, said the dear little man, can I forget When at the age of 15, now he's running back from 89 to 15 years of age. He's not going back to the big campaigns when God saved many souls. That's good, brethren, that we can go back and thank God for using this. But he's going back in memory's lane amidst all the weakness of mind and body. And he's saying, can I forget when we went to Australia as a family to seek for gold in the great gold rush? In his own sweet voice he said, I struck gold. I trusted Christ at 15 years of age. Blessed be his name. I tell you, brethren, this is where we stand today. Not only faith in divine revelation, but faith in divine provision. I think our prayer meetings already have been colored with the fact that Christ might become exceedingly precious and real to our souls, so real that it'll leave a lasting impact. From the opening meeting here tonight, I was touched and spoken to already. I wonder what we'll speak about after the conference. May it be more about Jesus in his word. I trust God will establish us afresh in that. When I move on to Enoch, I'm not now thinking so much of our confidence or faith in divine revelation. Absolutely assured without the shadow of a doubt, unquivering, unwavering, that God made all this and things that we cannot see. That's the God we have. Didn't the old lady rightly put it? When the earthquake shook the place and people were scrambling for refuge, she stood in the midst of all the wreck and debris and all the devastation. She said, isn't it wonderful that I have a father like this that can do this? Oh, brethren, that's the God we have. Let us stand for square in that. And then we have faith in divine provision. Again, we go back. And I appreciate Mr. Ramsey very, very much. I look at him as a father. And one thing I always rejoice when I hear him go back. And what he says often, when I stop telling it, I'll be away from God. And brethren, I believe when we stop rejoicing in what God did for us, exalting and exalting in the name, not in ourselves, but in Christ, we're on safe ground and sure footing. When we move into the Enoch before us, we're leaving revelation and provision. And I want to pick up this. Now, all these things are featured possibly in the one person. You can bring them all that's before me from Enoch down. But I'm looking at one particular avenue of his faith. And I want to catch it, brethren. It's on the surface. I want to look at Enoch. And there we have faith in perception. Faith in perception. What made Enoch the man he was? I want you to get that, young believer. And if we can rightly capture in our souls the same principle that is before us in Enoch, this world will lose its glitter, its attraction, its allurement. What is that? Enoch took the telescope of faith at 65 years of age. He put it to his eyesight and he moved beyond the horizon of the world and he saw the devastation and the destruction coming. And then it says he walked with God. And brethren, I believe what we need today, because we become short-sighted, myself included, and the world entangles itself around our hearts, and we say we're not earthly minded, but basically we are, brethren. It gets into our hearts. We'd be overcome so quickly. But this man, Jared, begat Enoch. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Newbery helps me simply and plainly. His name means, when he is dead, the judgment shall come, and the judgment shall descend. It seems at that juncture, that crisis in Enoch's experience, whether you look at a conversion or dedication, it doesn't really matter. What really happened is this. He turned from the glitter and glare of a world that on down the centuries would be judged by the flood. What did he do? Walk with God. You know, brethren, be great that God rekindled in this conference within our hearts spiritual perception. I borrow Mr. Frank Knox just presently coming to mind. He stayed in a millionaire's home in Vancouver, and I say a man, a millionaire who lived for his God. Absolutely and totally. Stayed in that house myself. Wonderful brother. Mr. Knox was staying there in the big window that looked out over the city and the bright lights. As he walked to the window, he walked up and down, and he looked across it, and he said, "Oh God, it's all for the fire. All for the fire." Yet, brethren, isn't it sad that our young people, they're moving into the sports realm? Oh, so someone, you're 55 and you're past kicking a ball. Don't believe it, I could still kick a ball. You put a net before me and I'll probably hit it first time in. But we were taught, and I still believe what our fathers taught. We put the death knell to the soccer boots. We learned that baptism were dead to the world. You know what they're doing now? They're filling their cupboards with the latest. I don't know the names of the hockey world. The only one I do know, Bobby Hull. I remember going to the bank to get a check change, and Albert Holt was on it, and had to see the bank manager. He said, "Are you anything to Bobby Hull?" He says, "Not that I know of, but I'm richer." He looked at me. He says, "What do you mean?" He said, I don't know how much he has in the bank, but I have everything for eternity. I've got true riches. Of course, he soon said, "Your check's okay, go ahead." If I've got more than Bobby Hull, it must be all right with a $125 check. You see, brethren, let us get the telescope of faith. Let us look to the horizon. Let us recognize that the old world come under the flood. The old world come under the judgment. And this man, it wasn't spasmodic. That's what really caught a hold of my soul. That this man wasn't spasmodic. It wasn't just a drifting thing. It wasn't just a turning over a leaf for 5 days or a week or a month. It wasn't just a giving something out and then living as the light. This man had an impact that was consistent, brethren. You know what's on my mind in this coming to this conference? Oh God, bring us back to consistency. There's too much of being something up here and different out there. There's too much of sermonizing without soul reaching. There's too much, brethren, of giving it out and yet not living it out. And I feel the impact of that when I read this wonderful, remarkable chapter in our Bible. That faith in divine revelation and faith in divine provision and faith in divine perception as he lifted his eyes beyond the world that would come into judgment. This man walked with God. And I'm not going into the beautiful picture of the church seen in that, rather to impress us, brethren, that the man that walks with God fears no man. And the man that walks with God can live for God in a world that's ripening for judgment with all the different oppositions and persecutions that might be thrown at him from every angle. That man knows his God so definitely. Feel that, brethren. Oh, to be men of the sanctuary. Oh, to feel the weight of the ministry that we give. That we're not just giving it out and trying to put on a performance, but to get something deep in the soul. When you leave, you'll be a different sister and you'll be a different brother from this day forth. Is not this in keeping with what our brethren in Hartford have been praying for? Have they not been seeking God privately and publicly? Has not the really theme of their hearts been, "Lord, we confess our weakness, but bring us again and revive us again and stamp upon us indelibly what used to be stamped upon us. We're going home a different road." I well remember that's where I got my life changed, in a conference like this. And I was only about 2.5 years in Christ. Just, as it were, getting my feet wet into a Christian experience. Going with my dear wife at that time. I remember sitting together in a little hall in Bucknell. Never forget it. There are places I go back to. I like to do that. That's my life. That's where I get my little bit of sustenance and enthusiasm from. I have to go back all the time. Well, remember, and I hope that going back is not just a reflection back, but an impact presently. I sat in that large audience sitting near the front seat. I remember those different men. I could hear some of them preach. I could tell you some of their verses that they read, but one man stood up to preach. And I'm not just getting occupied with personalities. I was occupied with the impact of his message. And it was with power. I sat and listened to every word as if it was coming direct from the throne of the Christ right into my soul with impact. And I remember bowing my head and the tears coming down as I brought my handkerchief up out of my pocket amidst blinding tears. I said, "Oh God, I'm just saved, but here I am. Here I am, if thou canst do anything with me, this poor piece of clay. I want to be in the hands of the man that purchased me at Calvary." And I never forget when I left my wife, bid her good night, and got into the old Morris Oxford car. I pushed it more than I drove it. I pulled it in beside an old hedge, and beside an old bit of a gate. It was half broken down. And there I bowed my head, and for 2 hours I don't often refer to it, but needs to be reinstated into the depths of our being. There's dealings with God to be a man of God. I remember having those seasons. Got my eye to the telescope. I hope I get it again at the conference. I saw the world with all its darkness and all its sports and all its dreams and frolics. Had I have known the hymn I would have sang in the car, "Take the world, but give me Jesus, all his joys are but a name. But his love abideth ever, through eternal years the same." Faith in its perception. Brethren, let us look up again. And beyond the world with its mess and corruption and confusion, and our eye yonder to see that this world is marked for judgment, not by flood, but by fire. David Craig spoke to us. Would that I could repeat the way he even said it. It would do me no harm. As he mounted the big platform, and he could preach it for a few could. I remember him saying when he sat in the big hall in Glasgow, as a young man, thinking of devoting his life to Christ. So I remember a big man by the name of Thompson mounting the platform. That time there was no microphones. And he said, "We're setting a packed audience of 2,000. And as he mounted behind the rostrum, and he was speaking about Enoch, he said he just had to say a few words and it seemed to flow. And he got to that little expression, "Enoch walked with God." And he said, I'll never forget when he took the big handkerchief out and we were sitting lapping up the word of God. And he shook the handkerchief. And as he went across the platform, he kept saying, and he droned out in a Scots language, "Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God." He said, it got into my very heart and soul that I'll never forget it. Wonder when we forget. Walking with God. Walking with God. That will happen when we get the eye of faith to the telescope and see the world that we're living in. It's all for the fire. I move on. Not only faith in revelation, provision, in Abel, in perception, in Enoch, but I want to think of faith in consecration in Abraham. I'm only touching the highlight of the man. There's so much in Abraham. He's the pioneer of faith. But I believe there's a lovely thought in Hebrews chapter 11. As he was offering up his son. That's the idea. By faith, Abraham offered up his son. And I believe we have the background of Genesis 22. And it's this, brethren, if we want to make our mark for God, I want to point out a solemn thing. I don't say this lightly. I say it carefully, thoughtfully. I would say it even compassionately. If you want to live for God, Abraham-like, he's an old man I recognize. And therefore I would deduct from it, whether you're old or young, you can come into the blessing of what we have in Abraham. What is that, brethren? It's this, that the nearest thing that you have on earth, the dearest thing that's wrapped around your heart, God might test you and try you as to your devotion and affection to Himself.
I want to say this. What I'm speaking is not taken lightly. It's not a flash in the pan. It's not a mere sentiment. It's a depth and a reality that I have so known God that if He touches that which is nearest to my heart, I will come out Abraham-like with God's divine commendation, that everything I have will be yielded, nothing held back. Brethren, I'm not trying to make it dramatic, but I'm trying to make it emphatic and clear that there's a price to pay in consecration. I could be an ardent student of the Word. That's all right in its place. I could teach a Sunday school class. I could preach like a Whitfield or a Spurgeon. But the apex of Christian living is getting into grips, young believer. I beseech you and appeal to you. Getting into grips with God as to yielding everything to the claims of the Master. That's the Roman epistle we've opened into it in chapter 6. I hope God will help us to resurrect in our souls and minds again that in the pathway of faith we not only have confidence in God in revelation, in provision and in perception, but we do have confidence in God that when the crisis comes, whatever way it might come, and don't get the impression in my ministry this morning that I'm speaking to preachers. I'm speaking to the woman in the kitchen, the sister who serves at home, as well as those that serve publicly. I believe what we have in context is open for all, that there might be a willing surrender of everything to the claims of God, that our affections might be true, I suppose, if Christ could peer into our hearts this morning. I suppose if we could hear His voice as He spoke it to others in John's Gospel, especially to Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" I wonder just what answer we would have this morning, or putting down on a piece of paper, I wonder could we say, "Yes, I love Christ more than everything earthly, material, or any other thing that I could mention, that He is supreme, absolutely captivates and captures my soul, that all that I have, I yield to Him." Brethren, I believe this is one of the needed truths in our conferences, in our Bible readings, in our ministry. I know it can't always be that. I know it's variety of ministry, and it touches every avenue of service relative to assembly life and all other kinds of living in a world and secular employment. But I do believe the apex, the crux, the depth of our Christianity will only rest upon our faith in God in relation to His claim upon us, that we might yield everything to Him. Absolutely, totally. I was reading the newspaper the other day. You know, Mr. Ramsey said you should read it in one foot. And I think he's right maybe in that. Read the newspaper standing up in one foot. Now, it'll keep you right from getting too involved in the pages that are... You know what I mean. You older brethren wouldn't be bothered with it. But the younger folks would get their eye there. I read that this Gulf crisis that has taken a great lot of attention in the news media, and even, brethren, I believe it would be no harm for us, I say this carefully and thoughtfully, even in assembly life, to make it a deep matter of prayer. Things are very critical. As I pointed out recently in Augusta, God's plan is right in course. Absolutely. You know, my planning is very, very... I'd love to be neater in my planning. I have a son-in-law, not here, can mention it. He has a daily planner for a month. Very accurate. He showed me it.
six things and eight things per day or 10 things, the priorities, he ticks off and goes right down the list. He says, Albert, you need one of these. I said, well, my planner usually in a little piece of paper in this pocket and the back pocket and the inside pocket. My wife says, how do you remember? But I would like to be more methodical, more planning. But I will say this. The greatest planner on earth, no matter how methodical, can be misguided, can be misinformed, can make a blundering mistake. But God's planner, every moment, ticks perfectly. And this is what I read. The Americans, in their great critical crisis at the moment, they're going to send over what they call their big red one. Have you read about that? It's called the big red one. It's the elite American soldiers, an elite group, an elite band of men. This is what I wrote down. Didn't have to write it down, I just kept it in my mind. The motto of that band. Number one. No task is too difficult. No mission is too difficult. I said, that's good. Brethren, I wonder, do we not go in and possess because of the difficulties? Can I throw out a little challenge here? I think I can do it now. What we need in New England State, what we need in Nova Scotia, what we need in the West, is men that will stick to a work. Maybe I'll not elaborate. No mission too difficult. Secondly, their motto is, no sacrifice too great. Thought that was good. And the third one was this. Duty first. I said, Lord, help me to translate that into my life right now. That the difficulties that lie before me in gospel work, oh, to have it deep in my soul, impressionably placed upon me. No matter about the difficulties, it's not too great for us, for him. There's no sacrifice too great. I hope I have that in my soul, no matter what it costs, that I'd be willing to lay my life on the line for the man that laid his life on the line for me at Calvary. And duty first, that what comes first, and I want this balanced in my ministry, it's God first. But God first does not imply neglect my family. I believe the man that puts God first will have his affection around his little family. Will provide for them, will care for them. Mr. Ramsey told me, again quoting, when my children, and I went away from home, I'm not excusing myself, brethren, or not, I have failures looking back. But I'll tell you what he said to me at a certain age when the children were going through a certain age. He whispered into my ear. He shouldn't say he whispered. He doesn't know what it is to whisper. But this is what he said to me. Albert, your place is home right now for the next 3 years. I thank him 1,000 times for that. For in those 3 years, 3 of my children professed salvation. I hope God will help us at the beginning of the conference to capture the faith realm and its potential, that we might go in for it. Now, my time's gone, but I'll just point this out. You know, with Moses, it's faith in separation. Just point out this, brethren. Remember this, in the stand that you take, in the path that you have chosen. It says that Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. It was by faith he did that. He had his eyes on the invisible, and he moved out. Please notice that when Moses moved out of Egypt, in chapter 11, it says these words, and I want to capture them. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but and endured as seeing him that is invisible. But this is the point I want to get. esteeming the reproach of Christ. I take, brethren, that could be a link to chapter 13, where those have gone forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So Moses paid the price. Would you allow me, and you can help me after the meeting in this point. When he forsook Egypt, brethren, I think he forsook it in his heart before he did it actually. I think it was in his heart to forsake, but when the crisis come, out he went by faith. I think Moses already had pinned his colors to the mast. It only took the crisis to bring it out. It wasn't a spasmodic thing, a jumping at the thing all of a sudden. This man had already in his heart infiltrated, impressed upon his heart indelibly, that this is my path. Just want to point at this. We who have taken the path outside the camp, brethren, remember, Moses took a nation with him. They followed. And if you've taken your path outside the camp, make sure, older brother, older sister, that you're an example of the choice and crisis that you made in following a rejected Christ, that you are leading others. And brethren, if we break down the wall of reproach, you know how you can break it down? Just go back to the places from whence you come. You've broken it. May the Lord help us faith-like, seeing the invisible and bearing reproach, we might leave a path for others to follow. You know, these faith-worthies, you've got faith in its compensation, but I just close with this. I can't but help my last statement to say, looking at all the worthies, I'm looking at the groups, the different groups in chapter 11, I've captured it all by this. In Christ, we have faith in perfection. He's the one, the author and finisher of our faith. May the Lord help us. Let us go on and serve God till we hear his voice.